Sue, how about you leading us in a word of prayer today?
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, just bless everybody that's here at church and everybody else that doesn't make it, my God. Let us be able to understand what you're trying to say, my Lord, and to understand it and to take my part, my God. God will be done in your services in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we were in Psalm 57. And I think Jim thought we were going to get through six verses. I think we got through one, maybe two. That's always the way it goes. You know, you always think, oh, we're going to buzz right through this. Well, usually it don't happen like that. Well, praise the Lord. So we'll read that first verse again. I will be merciful and gracious. Be merciful and gracious to me, O Lord. Wait a minute. I can't even read this morning. Be merciful and gracious to me, O God, be merciful and gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge and finds shelter and confidence in you. Yes, in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge and be confident until calamities and destructive storms are past. That was out of the Amplified Bible.
Last week we read it out of King James. But you know, we talked a little bit of it last week about the mercy of the Lord. You know, David understood that, I think he understood that he couldn't really keep the law. He tried, but he really, like the rest of us, when we try to keep the law, we tend to fail pretty good. And you know, he also knew that God was a merciful God, and when he would fall upon the mercy of the Lord, that God would show himself merciful, you know. And David also, even though he was a man of war and he fought against a lot of the enemies of Israel, the biggest enemies that he had to fight against were the ones right inside his own head, because it was his own attitudes and his own desires and all that kind of thing. And yet, he always asked God, you know, he always talked about the merciful things of God. And I love what he said in the 23rd Psalm when he talked about, you know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. And he realized that it had to be the mercy of God and had to be the goodness of God. And, you know, I just love that he kind of operated in the realm of moving up into the realm of grace before grace was really instituted in the sense that it is today. Because Jesus hadn't come yet, but yet he could reach forward into the sacrifice that Christ had already made on the cross and knew the mercy of God. And I love what he said about the shadow of your wings. You know, we talked about Psalm 91. You know, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of his wings, you know. And, you know, I believe that secret place is not a distant place. It's not somewhere way off, but it's right inside of you. And when you realize that the secret place is Christ in you being the hope of glory, and we know that because, you know, we've been taught that from the time we first got saved, but David had to learn to experience that, and that he still had a tendency at times he would talk about God outside of him, but yet I believe he realized that God was his ever-present help in time of need and all those kind of things. And, you know, and in life, the only place we can ever really take refuge is underneath the protection of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, no matter what goes on in this world, he is the safest, most secure place, even in the midst of the worst storm, in the midst of the worst calamity, in the midst of the worst problem that you could think of, he is that place of refuge, you know. And, you know, when we run to him, we run to a place of security and safety and a place of just being surrounded by his love, you know. Okay, I just kind of went back over that a little bit. So if anybody's got anything they want to say about that first verse, please feel free to go right ahead.
Okay, in the second verse, it talks and it says, "I will cry to God Most High, who performs on my behalf and rewards me, who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them." And I'm reading out Amplified today. But you know, it's kind of neat that David knew God as the Most High God. And, you know, he referred to him different times as the Most High God. And the Most High God was the possessor of heaven and earth. And in the Old Testament, back in Genesis, when Abraham had his encounter with Melchizedek, you know, Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And Scripture tells us he was without father, without mother, without beginning of days or without ending of days, you know. And to be honest with you, I believe that when Jesus came, he came in the nature, I believe he came in the nature of El Shaddai. He came in the nature of God Almighty, the large-breasted one, the love nature of God, the one that would pull you up to the breasts of God and love you and make you feel secure and feed you the sincere milk of the Word. And, you know, and when he prayed his high priestly prayer in John, when he prayed and said, "Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you and me and them," he said, "and then the world will believe." And that's the only time the world's ever going to believe. I mean, you can send out 900,000 evangelists out there. You can do a lot of different things. But until the church, his body, his believers, stand up together as one in him, the world is not going to believe. I don't care how many revivals you have, how many TV stations you put out there, or anything else. It's going to take a people standing together as one. And that word for one there in the Gospel of John is a word that also has the meaning of abundantly man. And, you know, a lot of people like to think that Adam was the abundant man, but he wasn't. You know, his actual name tells you a lot about Adam. It tells you that he was a man of low degree, he was a hypocrite, he was a lot of things. And anytime we function in Adam, guess what? That's the nature that we show people. And we all do it at times, you know, because occasionally we are hypocritical, or occasionally we'll say something and then turn around and do the same thing we said not to do, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that's why Paul said in Romans the 7th chapter, "That which I would not do, seems like I'm always doing. That which I would do, it seems like I can't do it." He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this thing?" And then he said, "I thank God, Jesus Christ." And that's the only answer for all of us, you know. But, you know, I love that. And, you know, Jesus, when he prayed that high priestly prayer, and he said, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was." And I believe the glory that he had with the Father before the world was is that he was the Most High God. He was El Elyon, the Most High God. And that's what that name means in Hebrew. And you know, I believe when he ascended on high, that's why he led captivity captive, because El Elyon was the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And you know, and he has to possess this earthen vessel that we are, where that treasure is really needs to be buried. Okay, I'm going to be quiet now. Somebody jump in there and talk a little bit.
I like that word, perform.
Yeah.
You know, because when you just read the word perform, you know, you think of it's happening. But the actual definition is complete, finish, bring to an end. And that's a lot more encouraging, brings a lot more hope than, you know, just the thought of performing. Mm-hmm. Even when you think of performing, yeah, it's just like an ongoing type thing that you don't think of an ending.
Mm-hmm.
You just think it just keeps going.
Mm-hmm.
And man, that's, we need to know that the end is secure, the end is sure,
mm-hmm,
and we know what the end is, and it's we win.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, and yeah, all this stuff, you know, like it says in 1, verse 1, you know, where it says, these calamities have passed by.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever you're going through, you're going to go through it.
Yeah.
You're not going to stop in the middle of it. You're going through it. Mm-hmm. You will get to the other end. Mm-hmm. You know, you think all the times that you've had calamities in your life, and some of them 20, 25, 30 years ago, you made it through. Mm-hmm. But at the time, you're thinking, oh my gosh, how am I going to make it through? Mm-hmm. And I just like how God gives us that mm-hmm. snapshot or that glimpse into the completion.
Amen.
To the end. To mm-hmm. It is finished.
And, right. And right. So, go ahead.
That reminds me of like a stage play.
Speak louder. Know,
someone has written it. Yeah. Yeah. Someone has written it, and it's got a beginning, and it's got a middle, and it's got an end. Mm-hmm. And usually in the middle, there's calamity. Mm-hmm. And then there's the story of the overcoming of the calamity, and right. it always all works out at the end.
Right.
And the performance, mm-hmm. you know, has a time, you know, it has a time frame.
Yeah.
And but someone knows the end. From the beginning.
Definitely the writer.
Yeah.
Yeah. The one who wrote the play.
The author.
Knows exactly how
the author and the finisher, yeah.
Yeah.
And you know what's interesting? The writer knows, but so do the players.
Mm-hmm.
Because they've rehearsed it. You know, they've rehearsed it and they've read the script.
I'm going to read that verse too one more time out of the Amplified. It says, I will cry to the God, to God Most High, who performs on my behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Aren't you glad he performs? He doesn't have days when he doesn't perform. He always performs. Who performs on my behalf and rewards me. Who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them. Wow. Aren't you glad? That's what you're saying. He surely completes them. I love that.
Yeah, I mean, it gives you confidence to know that, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear nothing.
Amen.
We were talking, we had a couple over last night that they don't know Jesus, but they will.
Yeah.
And, you know, in due timing. And and we were just talking about fear. You know, like she has a fear of arachnophobia, spiders.
Oh, yeah.
Spiders. And, you know, and there's not a human being on earth without something that kind of makes them squeamish or kind of makes them apprehensive or whatever about it. And it's always funny because this person's fear, this person can't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't understand. Yeah. How can you be, if there was a spider in the house, I could care less. I walk over, I get rid of it. And I don't even think twice about it. But I've got something that she would go, what? I mean, you really have some concerns about that? So you know, and it all relates back to the mind. And if we have the mind of Christ, perfect love casts out all fear. And so, without the mind of Christ, you're going to deal with fear for sure the rest of your life, you know. And I'm not saying because you have the mind of Christ, you never deal with any of that, but there will be a time, like it says in Psalms 57, where that will end. Whatever that fear is, you know, you had a fear of having an epileptic seizure, but God ended it.
He delivered it.
He delivered it. That's and right. He will deliver every fear that we have.
That's right.
And He keeps us in the perfect peace that our minds are stable on Him.
That's right.
Because stable on Him, we see Him greater than anything that we're going through.
That's right.
Or any fears that we have.
Amen.
I was thinking about that this past week because of hearing about Levi dying.
Mm-hmm. Levi died. I didn't know that.
And I remember Shep saying when I don't know if it was Dwayne or Jacob died. People asked him, why aren't you crying? Why aren't you breaking down? He says, he just gave him a funny look and said, you know, God's in control. And, you know, what greater fear could you have than death or your children dying for a parent? And that always just amazed me, you know, that he was able to stand there within himself. And just have confidence in God that it was His plan.
Amen.
that's the way I felt with my grandparents. Because 1 year, my grandfather had a heart attack Christmas night. And then a year later, my grandmother had a heart attack Christmas morning. And they were both in and out, taking medicine, you know, in and out of the hospital. And my grandfather was he had just got out of the hospital, and he was saying, well, I'll go for you. And she ended up leaving, you know, she ended up passing away. Then 7 weeks later, he passed away, and grieving. And people, I've never cried on either funeral because I knew they were with God. And it was just a relief to me because they're not suffering anymore. Mm-hmm. They're at peace, you know, and I knew they were with God. So it's you know, people do take that differently.
Well, you know, it's like when my mother was passing away, you know, I knew she would be with the Lord, and I didn't cry when she passed away, but when I had to get up to a funeral, that really just broke me up, you know, because not because of that she had passed away, but because I began to remember all the things over the years that went on, and all the things, you know, all the encouragement she was to me at different times, and the examples that she set before me and all that kind of stuff. And all that stuff just flooded in on me, you know. So, you know, I not only lost a mother, but I lost a confidant in the Lord and a best friend and a whole bunch of things. And I think that's one reason why, you know, people don't realize sometimes that's why a lot of times these athletes, when they score a touchdown or they do something really good, they don't never mention their dad. He's probably the one taught them how to do that. But it's always, hi, Mom. Because you know what? Mom was the one that loved them and encouraged them and kissed their boo-boos and did everything for them.
Yeah.
And you know what? Yeah. That's one reason why, and I'm going to get a little bit into a little deeper thing here, but that's one of the reasons why I don't think we really understand that, you know, in the last chapter of the book of Revelations, one time as the Lord was dealing with me about that, when he talked about the 12 gates of the city being open day and night, and he said, wherein I saw no temple. And now, this was the city that was going to come down out of the heavenly realms, and it's a people. It's not really a city. It's not a little city. It's a people. And he said, for when I looked therein, I saw God Almighty and the Lamb were the temple of it. And, you know, in Isaiah, there's a scripture back there that says, I will give them a son, a name better than that of sons. Now, there ain't too much of a better name than the name of Jesus, you know, the Son. But let me tell you what, I believe that what's going to happen with the church is that As we come to the fullness of all that God has for us, he's going to give us the character and the nature of the Lamb of God and the character and the nature of God Almighty, that El Shaddai nature, that large-breasted nature, that love nature, that when people come in contact with you, they can't go away the same as they were when they met you. And that's what always happened with God Almighty in the Old Testament. Abram had an encounter with him. His name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Instead of a high father, it was changed to father of a multitude. And then, you know, Isaac had an encounter with him. It doesn't tell you the encounter Isaac had in the Old Testament, but he had an encounter with him, and I can show you that in Exodus chapter 6. But And Jacob had an encounter. Jacob's name was Jacob, which meant heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver, all those kind of things. His name, after he had that encounter, was changed to Israel. And Israel, a lot of times in Scripture, will say a prince or a prevailer with God. They'll give you that definition. But if you look it up in Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew, the definition of it is, he shall rule as God. And boy, that nature changed in him, where God was going to rule as God in his life. And when God rules as totally as God in your life, that character and that nature begins to come out of you. And I tell you, when the gates of that city are open day and night, those 12 gates, and sometimes I'll share that message again because I don't know if everybody got it when I shared it or not, but when the 12 gates of that city are totally open, and you know, that means when a gate is open, that means you can go in or you can come out. And I'm going to tell you what, once you go in, you ain't going to want to come out no more. Because you know? That's what he said, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. And the name is going to be the name of God Almighty. It's going to be El Shaddai. He's going to put that nature and that character on you. And the name of the city of my God, which is Jerusalem. Which, and the word Jerusalem, if you break it down, it means the word Jeru and Salem. The word Jeru means to point with the finger, to pour forth, to teach. It has all those kind of connotations. And Salem means peace. And I'm going to tell you what, until the church starts teaching people how to be at peace, you know, we're not really fulfilling our destiny that what God has called us, the fullness of what he's called us for. And you know, that's one thing that I love about a mother's nature. Mothers are almost always peacemakers, you know, with their children or between dad and son or whatever is going on. They're the ones that'll say, now, come on now, honey, you shouldn't be mad at him because he did this or that, you know. And they kind of get in there and tend to protect, you know. And you know what? That's the nature that God's going to bring into the church in fullness when the church really grows up. And you know, he said there'll come a time when your sons will marry you, you know. And what he's really talking about there is that there's going to come a time when the sons of God are going to marry the church again, and they need to marry the church. When they come to the fullness of all that they are, they need to go back and redeem the church. They need to bring the church up into that same level, up into that same realm, not a lesser realm in any way, because you know, if you're a man who loves his wife, you're not going to make her any less than what you are. You're going to actually enhance her. And you know, I know the Lord showed me that a long time ago, and you know, with my kids, for them to get in the most trouble they could ever get into was to in any way not do what their mom told them to do, or not be obedient to what she told them to do. And I told them different times, when your mom tells you something, that's me telling you. And when I tell you something, that's her telling you. And you know, we tried to operate as one in the family, you know, where there was one authority. That was us standing together, you know. And you know, that's the way that God wants the church to operate as we grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, where we stand together with him in oneness, that abundant man. And that abundant man is not Adam. That abundant man is the last Adam, which was Jesus Christ. And we bore that image of the first one, which was of the earthly, was a soulish man. And it's time for us to really begin to bear the image of the last Adam, which was the Lord from heaven. And that's why he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because guess what? When you were born into his family, you received a royal, you're a royal generation, you're a chosen generation. And you're little lords. I'll put it to you like that. He's the big Lord, but you're the little lords. But as long as you operate under the power and anointing of him, when you speak, it's not you speaking, it's him speaking. You know. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know why I got off on that, but anyway, that's really where I feel like we're headed, you know, as we really come to that place of knowing him as the Most High God. And allowing him to be the Most High God in our lives, you know. And then I believe he'll begin to give us the nature of El Shaddai, the large-breasted one, God Almighty, you know, that nature. Praise the Lord. Anybody got anything you want to say? I've said a lot. I've preached a sermon to you here. Praise the Lord. Verse 3 says, he will send from heaven and save me from the slander and reproaches of him who would trample me down or swallow me up, he will put him to shame, Shelah. Pause and calmly think about that. God will send forth his mercy and loving kindness and his truth and faithfulness. Wow. That is a tremendous promise there. That is a tremendous promise. And you know what? I don't care who you are or what you do. I don't care how decent you are to people. People are going to slander you.
Yep.
They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to look for one. If you do one little thing that they can point their finger at, buddy, they're going to point their finger at you, and that's going to be your reality for them for a long time. But guess what? From what this verse says here, God is going to take care of all that.
Thank you.
He's going to trample all that down. He's going to swallow it all up. He's going to put them to shame, because there's going to come a time when the slanderers and the people who, even the people today, who just rail on Christians and hammer them and try to beat them up and try to mistreat them. And, you know, even when you go to the government, you know, be honest with you, when we were building this church, they put restrictions on us that they didn't put on the people next door. We can't have two stories in this building. They got a two-story building back there. Yes, they do. We couldn't do a lot of things. They didn't want us to have a food pantry. Mm-hmm. You know, those people feed people all the time. You know, I mean, it's one of those things to where, you know, they're discriminating against Christians, or even our own government is, and this whole country was founded upon the basis of Christianity. And you know, but God will bring all of that down, because guess what? All of those people that are doing that someday are going to have to stand before you, because know you not that the saints will judge the world. They're going to have to stand before you, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to show them such love and such mercy and such forgiveness and such. You're going to take them in your arms and pull them up and hug them to the breast. And you're going to say, it's okay, honey, it's okay. And you know what? They're going to be melted and they're going to be changed, because that's what it's going to take. You know, how many times when you've done something really bad when you were a little kid, instead of mom really slapping you upside the head or something, if once in a while she hugged you and told you it'd be okay, you know? I mean, that would break you down sometimes way more, and especially if it was something that you did against her, or, you know, that you knew brought her into reproach or something. And, you know, I always, every once in a while, I think I probably made my mother cry probably more than any of the other kids, because I got in trouble when I was a younger kid. I mean, when I was going through grade school, because I had the epilepsy and stuff, I got in a lot of trouble in grade school. I got in fights, and they about ready to throw me out of school a couple times. But I tell you, because I had a seizure in school one time. But you know what? I would have rather her beat me with a stick over the head than ever make her cry. You know, and I did make her cry a lot of times. And, you know, sometimes when I think about it, that makes me cry. I think I made her cry. You know, but you know, the thing about it is that, you know, she always loved me, and she always, I mean, she did correct us, you know. And it was kind of funny, because when she had grandkids, you'd say, who is that woman? That woman has straightened me up. Thanks, the same woman has straightened me up.
We're getting away with the murder.
Yeah, you know.
Bill Cosby, you ever see Bill Cosby? He did a whole thing on that, yeah. You know. With Grandpa walk in and say, oh, I got some money here. Who
yeah, yeah.
Wait a minute. I had to get a 10-minute lecture for a quarter, you know.
Yeah, that's true. Well, you know what? Just like yes. The old saying, time mellows you out.
Yes, it does.
It really does.
Yep.
Yeah. My parents, like Charles said, boy, and Daddy, with us, he was just delivering. We'd always your dad gets home. Yeah. Mama was just easy, going everything, loving. When the grandkids came along, Mama was the one that didn't. And he said,
boy, grandmother
strike fear into you.
Dad
was easy, boy.
Yeah.
He said,
roll reverse.
Yeah, he was driving up on this cabinet. Yeah. I was at work, she was babysitting, and he was going climbing up on this cabinet to get the cereal out, and when he stood on it, it chipped, and there was a jar, like it was an Auntie Mama, like, cookie jar thing, and it had, like, grease in it. He, and it fell over. He said, I swear, Mama, I hadn't hit the floor, and Grandma was out there and had me in my arm over the I remember hitting the floor. He said, Grandma was out there and had me. He said,
you know, talk about grandkids, it's funny because I've never spanked any of my grandkids, you know. I mean, I spanked my kids. I mean, I spanked them. I mean, I did. And I've never spanked any of my grandkids. And when Josh, the oldest one, was little, he was at the house every day because Margaret used to watch him at the house, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, me and Josh were really tight when we were little. I mean, he was just the apple of my eye, you know what I mean? Because every time when I'd come home, it was Grandpa's home, you know, and he'd just make a big deal when he'd come down to the shop. And if Margaret would bring me a carton of soft drinks or something, you know, like a Coke or something like that, when he was just a little bitty thing, he'd say, tell Grandma, I'm carrying that into Grandpa. He'd come walking in there with something bigger than him, carrying it, wanting to give it to me, you know, and it was funny. But it was kind of funny because I guess by the time I got older, I learned that you don't always have to discipline somebody. You don't always have to use the rod, so to speak. Right. You know what I mean? And I learned that with him, that I would play with him when I'd come home. We'd play basketball, or we'd do something, or we'd bounce balls, and he'd just laugh and carry on. And if I took him outside, the minute he didn't do something that I told him to do, the fun would stop and we'd go in the house. And, you know, and he learned after a while, real quick, that if he didn't do what I told him, you know, that we weren't going to play and we weren't going to do the things that he liked to do. And the funny thing about it is that, you know, we'd be out of the restaurant or something, and he'd be a little booger once in a while, you know. And he'd get under the table or something, and Jennifer would say, get him, Dad, get him, because she couldn't get him to... And I'd say, Josh, get up here and sit down in this chair. And he'd climb up and sit there, you know. But, I mean, it's funny because, you know, a lot of times I think the Lord has that kind of a patience with us. He does use the rod on us. But he also has patience with us to the extent that he lets us know, hey, this misery that you're in right now, guess what? You put yourself there. I didn't put you there. But you know, I'm with you even though you're in that situation. You put yourself there, you know. And a lot of times that's sort of where we're at. But, I mean, but you know, we got to learn to know him in as being the Most High God, you know. And we got to realize that he's going to bring into the right relationship the people who slander us and talk bad about us and give us a hard time and all those kind of things, you know. So I like that last part of that verse, what it says here in the Amplified. It says, God will send forth his mercy and loving kindness and his truth and his faithfulness. And I tell you, that's God. That's the God that I know, because he always does that, you know. Okay, anybody got anything else they want to say? If not, I'll go on to verse 4. It says, for my life is among lions. I must lie down among those that who are aflame, the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongues like sharp swords. I tell you what, people can really say some things about you sometimes that really hurt to a certain extent. But I tell you what, it's kind of neat that God has a way, like I say, of breaking all those spears and breaking all them swords and everything that men would do. And when they try to bite and devour you, what usually ends up happening is it falls back on them before it's all over with, you know. And sometimes you can even be doing your best for someone and they'll still do that. I know years ago I was a vice president of a union, and I was a grievance man, you know. And I had this one guy that I had to deal with. He was an inspector. He inspected a lot of the parts that I ran. And he always tried to give me a hard time, always, you know, just nitpicking to death. And, you know, he basically wouldn't talk to me hardly. Well, I had to defend him, and I actually saved his job about three times when they wanted to fire him, you know, because he didn't have the greatest personality in the world. And I actually kept him from losing his job about three different times. Well, I remember after I quit running for office in the union, and I wasn't the vice president anymore, wasn't a grievance man, and I really think back now, and I wish I hadn't done what I did, but he came up to me and he says, "Well, now that you ain't part of that blankety-blank union, I guess I can talk to you." And I kind of looked at him and I said, "Don't do me no favors." I shouldn't have said that. I should have said, "Well, I'm glad you're not mad." You know, but I was pretty young Christian, but I just said the wrong thing, you know. And I think back now and I think, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that to him." But you know what? I bet after I got out of the union, I bet it probably wasn't within 6 months they had fired that guy, you know. But see, he just was always, you know, getting on the bad side of people and everything. And I mean, you know, a lot of times when people have a situation like that, it's something they can't help because they're, you know, maybe they got something going on in their life that's just, you know, beating them up or whatever, you know. But, you know, thank God that he's going to put out the flames of fire in men and dull up the teeth a little bit and spare the arrows and the sharp tongues and all that stuff, you know.
So then he's going crying. And I always told her, she said she remembers to this day, she was little, that miserable people, she miserable.
Yeah.
They got things going on, so pray for them.
That's
look
good.
At them and don't look at what all they're doing to you, but know that if they were happy, things were going smooth in their life, they'd have no reason to be treating other people badly.
That's good.
And I told her that when she was little, and she's now, she tells me she already remembers that.
Yeah.
She said, if anyone that treats her badly.
Yeah.
She says, "I just look at them and know if they're unhappy and if they need prayer, and instead of me get mad at them, knowing that they need help."
Yeah.
She says,
yes, I like where it says, "My soul is among lions." Of course, I think of the lion of the tribe of Judah, mm-hmm. and I think that Judah is being praised. So if we're operating in praise and prayer and whatever, mm-hmm. nothing can touch us. Mm-hmm. I mean, we already see, God will give us eyes to see that maybe there's hurting going on, maybe there's something going on that, you know, don't react the wrong way because, you know, you're above it. You're above all that.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Well,
I mean, your first reaction is to, like, get upset.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously. I mean, I don't know of anybody that, you know, but then after that, you start thinking about it and you go, "That's flesh. That's not spirit. That's flesh."
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, spirit kicks in, praise the Lord.
Yeah, yeah.
And then you start thinking properly, you know, and you start praying for that person. You know, pray for those who spitefully use you.
Well, you know, and just looking at that same verse there, when you think about Daniel, you know, where he was thrown into the lion's den, and yet God shut the mouth of the lions to where they couldn't, you know, they couldn't do anything. Couldn't bite him, you know. And, you know, that situation there brought Daniel to a place to where Nebuchadnezzar began to proclaim throughout the land that the God of Daniel was the Lord of heaven and that kind of thing, you know. And, you know, so many times we have to realize that the like Rich was saying about the lion of the tribe of Judah, he's going to break every band, and we know that's the nature of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. He came as the lamb initially, the next time, as he comes in his people, he's going to come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the lion is the king of beasts, and he's going to be the king of the beastly nature. He's going to bring it under control. He's going to bring it under control in our lives first, because judgment has to begin at the house of the Lord. And then he'll bring it into the lives of the people in the world. But, you know, even what it says about Satan, he goes about as a roaring lion. Well, it doesn't say he is a lion. It says he goes about as one. Well, he goes about, what about, you know, like I've heard many people say, if you're out walking in the bush, you don't worry too much about the roaring lion, because you know where he's at. You worry about the one that's not roaring, because he might be sneaking up on you. And you know what? A lot of times, a lot of calamity, a lot of noise, a lot of things happen in your life. You know, that's that nature of the roaring lion, you know, trying to come in and steal away your peace and make you fearful of something that Christ already defeated on Calvary, you know. Anybody got anything else they want to say? If not, we'll go on to one more verse and then we'll quit here. Verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And you know what? He's definitely doing that. And the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We know that. And that's when he'll be exalted, even above the heavens, and his glory will be seen all over the whole earth. But his glory is going to be revealed in his body and in the church. And, you know, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, not to us, but in us. And the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation, the unveiling, the full disclosure of the sons of God, you know. And what a tremendous thing that's going to be as we come to that place to where he begins to truly reveal himself in all that he is and all that he has done already, you know.
Let me read this definition for glory out of the dictionary. Uh-huh. It says, very great praise, honor, or distinction bestowed by common consent, which puts you in mind of every knee shall bow,
yeah,
and every tongue confess.
That's great. That's good. That's pretty good. Really good. Well, praise the Lord. It's 10 till, so I guess we should go ahead and quit. Debbie, how about you closing the word of prayer for us today?
Sure. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for it's powerful and it's sharp, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to discern what it is in our life that you're separating, Father. Lord Jesus, we just praise you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, as your word comes forth, that we'll all be touched, and Lord, that you get the honor and the praise and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, have you been? I heard you were going back to the radio program.
I've been back. Have you? Probably the last 4.
That's good.
Yeah, that's, oh gosh, it's been good. We've been getting. We just really, I've kind of turned this to just really just minister. We'll start with the topic, but it just, you know.
Yeah.
I just feel well, the Lord's people saying need there's that. Hurting yeah. they people need that. Out they there. Need that. Well, we prayed for a lady that we were talking about hope, and we prayed for a lady whose family is just an absolute mess. A brother in the Lord, a pastor, came to her and told her she's going to have to fix this. Mm. And I
she's
went, first this. Of all, sis. God is the only one who can fix your
he's
family.
The, he's the fixer.
Yeah, you can't. All you can do is be a good example of love him. I said,
that's right.
God does the fixing. You know, that's pray right. for him, and don't let things bother you that they say and whatever. But God's got to be the fix. And I said, you know, whatever this brother said, you know, you're going to have to take it to the Lord. But I said, come on, just get up there and just pour out of your heart. And I know it would be awesome. Don't even take a note. Yeah, that's how I'm talking.
Yeah.
I never got up there without a note.
Notes are our Linus blanket.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, security blanket.
Yeah.
But yeah, so yeah, it's been really good. Yeah. And wow, I mean, it's been good. We've had, and what's really exciting, Oscar, is I would say.